Let's pray together. Father, I just ask that this evening you would do in our hearts what needs to be done. That which lacks, that which is incomplete, that which is needing to be reinforced, that which has yet to be addressed. Lord God, even if it's not the words of the testimony that were just shared or the words of what I'll be sharing, but by your Holy Spirit, O God. And Father, I pray that the things that Max shared this morning are still disturbing hearts and minds, still challenging us to consider. Father, we're going to give our lives to something. Help us to give it to the things that last for eternity. Father, I ask again, one last time, that you speak through me. Use me for your honor and your glory. I recognize that I'm just a gob of clay that you choose to use. So speak. And let us have the ears to hear and the faith to obey. Give us the courage necessary to be the men and women you called us to be. Help us to weigh the cost and make the decision that is required to follow. Speak, Lord God. Speak. In Jesus' name. Amen. This evening I was asked to speak on the subject that actually it's one I hadn't really even thought of before. Is it worth it? Is discipleship worth it? I guess to me the question had never been asked because I consider that an absolute yeah, it's worth it. But I want us to think about some things about discipleship today. Max and others have painted such a clear picture. Basically, when I'm thinking of discipleship, I'm talking about, as this brother just shared, making an investment in another person's life to help them become like Christ, to develop the disciplines. And the disciplines I usually talk about are those that are found in the Navigator Hand and the discipleship wheel that you're also familiar with. You know, to learn how to hear and read and study and memorize and meditate on God's Word, to how to apply God's Word. I want them to be a person who's in the Word, who learns how to pray, who has true Christian fellowship and has a witnessing lifestyle, which is called the obedient Christian life with Christ in the center, the hub of their life. That's what I'm after. That's the objective when I work with a person. But is it worth it? I was just thinking when I was looking at this topic and thinking about Paul's life, some things he might have said. Now, if you would just imagine, you know your life is short. You know your time is coming to an end. You have invested in people and you've invested in some specific people and now time is fleeting. You find yourself in a Roman dungeon, you're chained. The life you once enjoyed has now been taken from you. And you don't know what lies ahead. And as Max shared, even when Max went to, Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, he said, I do not know what will await me there, but I do know this, that prison and affliction await me. But verse 24 of Acts 20 says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may accomplish the course in the ministry which I have received from the Lord God, which is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's all I want to do. Paul is coming to that end of his life. And he's got a young man named Timothy. And so he's pinning this last letter, the letter of 2 Timothy, to his young steward, his young disciple. Timmy was probably a mommy's boy, probably a very timid. And how I base that is just what he has to say to him in the first chapter when he's reminding him of his spiritual heritage that he got from his mother and his grandmother. And in verse 7 he says, Timothy, remember, we do not have the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-control in verse 7 of the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Timothy, that's what's in you. The spirit of God's power, of God's love, of discipline. That's what self-control is. That's what you have, Timothy. And now he's talking about all of the worries and the things that will come his way. And he comes to the third chapter. And I want you to just ponder some things with me. In verse 10 it says this. He's talking to his young disciple and he says, Timothy, now you have observed my teaching, my faith, my aim in life. You've observed my steadfastness, my love, my sufferings, my persecutions, what befell me at Antioch and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me, Timothy. All those who live godly will suffer persecution. Then verse 14 he says, but as for you, continue in what you learned, knowing from whom, and continue what you learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Then you go to the fourth chapter, that's in the third chapter, the fourth chapter, and he's telling his young disciple again in verse 2, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching. And then in verse 5 it says, as for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your call. And then listen to what Paul says. Verse 7, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the Lord of righteousness himself, the judge who is righteous, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to also all who loved his appearing. Is it worth it? Discipleship? Is it worth it? Jesus in John 21 confronts his disciple who had denied him. And he looks at Peter and he says, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. You know all things. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Agape, do you love me? And Peter was grieved at his heart. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter, when you were a young man, you went and did what you wanted to do, but there's going to come a time when men are going to bind you up and take you where you do not want to go, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And it startled Peter. And he turned to John and he said, well, what about John? What about him? The disciple whom Jesus loved. I always love the way John writes about himself. And he said, if it's my will for him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Discipleship, is it worth it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it said this, but we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. We do not lose heart, is how he starts. We don't lose heart. It's rough on the old carcass. The old carcass gets old. But inwardly we're being renewed. We're being renewed every day. We don't lose heart. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul again writing to the church of Colossae, and he says, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. We warn, we teach, we preach. Why? So we can present every man mature in Christ. This I do, striving with all the energy which He mightily inspires within me. Why? So I can present you mature to Christ. 25 years ago, and I hope that some of you make notes in your life, important chapters in your life, markers of life. I was thinking as I was reflecting on this message about a man in our church I alluded to the other day. His name is Mike Bent. Mike got radically transformed. He calls it his event. Because when Jesus comes into a life, it is an event. It might have been a process to get you to that place, but when Jesus comes in and takes up residence, it is an event. And Mike Bent has been radically changed. He had an event with God. And I know I was spending a lot of time. I've met with Mike for over 4 years. We meet once a week. Now we don't do Bible study or stuff together. We get together every week. We talk about his business. We talk about life issues, how God fits into it. But for 3 years, we'd go through books like The Lost Art of Disciple Making or Disciples Are Made Not Born. And we'd memorize verses and we'd go through that and talk about quiet times, discuss the principles in those books. And one time Mike was not doing something correct in his business. It wasn't that he was being dishonest, it's that he's a space cadet. And he was doing some things that if he kept doing, was going to impair his testimony and hurt his witness. And I knew it was a critical junction because when you talk to a grown man about the way he handles money, you're in harm's way many times. But I knew if I was going to continue to have any impact in this man's life, if this man was going to have an impact in other people's life, he had to be a man of integrity at the point of his money. So I prayed that God would give me grace and his heart would be receptive. And if what I believed was true about Mike, it would be borne out in the way he responds. So I talked to Mike. And he looked at me and he said, "Mike, thank you. Do you promise that if you ever see anything like that in me again, you'll bring it to my attention, Mike?" And I just kicked back and said, "Thank you, Jesus." Because God had given me a faithful fella to invest in. Which brings me to the points I want us to look at. Is it worth it when people you've invested in quit, turn back, drop the ball, abandon the walk? Is it worth it? I think of the latter part of Acts chapter 15 when Paul went to Barnabas and said, "Let's go. It's time to get on the road. We need to go back to all the churches we planted to make sure the saints are doing well." And it said that Barnabas wanted to take John. Now, if you remember who John Mark was, he had begun the journey with Paul and Barnabas the first time. But when the road got hard, when things got tough, he bailed. He quit. He went home. And it says a contentious debate, argument arose between the two, so intense that Barnabas and Paul never worked together again. And it says that Barnabas took John Mark and they got on a boat and they sailed to Cyprus. And Paul selected Silas and the church appointed them and sent them out and they went back to Achaia to follow up and follow up and follow up on the churches. Very tragic time in the history of the church. But later we find something. I used to pose the question, who was right? Barnabas or Paul? If you tend to be a person of mercy, if you tend to be a person of service, if you tend to be an encourager, you're automatically going to say, it was Barnabas. Barnabas was right. If you're a person who's task-oriented, if you're a conqueror, Paul was right. You can't take quitters on the job. You can't take losers with you. If they bailed once, they'll bail again. We can't run the risk. I submit to you, they were both right. They were true to what God put on their heart. O Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who had encouraged Paul, encouraged John. And later in Paul's life, he says, "And send John Mark to me, for he's very special and needful to me." Isn't that cool how God works? But is it worth it when people you've invested in quit? When they turn back? They drop the ball, they abandon the walk. Maybe for 6 months they were having daily quiet times and memorizing verses. They were faithful to be at every Bible study you had at the BSU. They were faithful. And then one night they saw their old girlfriend or their old boyfriend. And after that one night, something changed. You saw their eyes and it was like a wall was there. And then you saw them start slipping and sliding and dropping out of fellowship. And it broke your heart. And all of a sudden this voice said, "Well, see, it's just not worth it. You might as well give it. That's what everybody's like. Is it worth it?" Let me give you some suggestions. Never allow a current setback to be interpreted as a total failure because you don't know what will happen down the road. I have poured my life into some fellas to watch them fail, to watch them drop out of church, to even see them go through divorces because I don't work on the college campus. I work in a local church. And I've seen guys go through divorces and I've seen guys' worlds fall apart. And then years later, come to their senses and come back and begin to grow again on the foundation of the disciplines of the faith of a disciple. Remember that John Mark made a great recovery after a dismal start, didn't he? In fact, if my theology is correct, he wrote the book of Mark. I think God used him again. God used him again. Don't let your current situation be interpreted as a total failure. The second thing under this first point is never forget that when someone tubes it, slides away, breaks it off, cows in, quits, it isn't you they're walking away from, but him. And it's his love they will never escape. It's His presence they cannot get away from. They may walk away from you. They may walk away from the BSU. They may walk away from the Navigators. They may walk away from Campus Crusade, but they can't escape His love. It isn't you they're rejecting. It's what you have embraced, and it's who has embraced you. The third thing is this: learn from each of your own failures to make sure you don't reproduce the things that should have been done differently. I can tell you, I have worked with people, and when I look back over it, I go, oh, thank you God for using an idiot like me. Because I was so pathetically bad at what I was trying to do, and yet in your grace, you were so good, and you were so faithful. It's like years ago, I was teaching a young man. We were getting ready to move from Colorado to Kansas City. And I had been with this young guy, and he had lived with D&I for over a year. And I had spent over 2.5 years pouring into this kid's life. He was a college student. Actually, he was a graduate. And I had just prayed, oh God, let him lead one person to Christ with me with him before I leave. I just want to see him lead one person to Christ so he can begin reproducing his life in this person. And so we made an appointment the last week I was in Greeley, and I just prayed, oh God, let Dan share the gospel, and let God, oh God, let him lead this person to Christ. We got there, and I had never heard anybody butcher the gospel as badly as Dan did. I mean, if you could make it bad, he did. If you could say it poorly, he did. And then all of a sudden, when Dan got to the end of his horrible presentation, and I have my head down, I'm going, oh God, how could I have I been so bad? I have failed. What have I done? The young person turned to Dan and said, I want to know this Jesus. Yes, I want to be a Christian too. You know what I've had to do over the years is evaluate my failures. What could I have done differently? What did I reproduce in that person's life that I should not have reproduced? What did I do that I shouldn't have done? What was said in a spirit that was inappropriate that I should not ever reproduce again? Even in failures, you need to learn and draw from that to make sure you do not reproduce that again. You need to make sure of this also, that whenever you work with a person, that you're not making them fit into your box. You're making them understand that they are unique and special, and that the disciplines are the same whoever we are. But we want them... See, listen, what I'm saying is this. I've met people... My youngest son is a nocturnal dude, kind of. He likes the nighttime. I think God goes to bed by 10. And I think the best time is 6 in the morning. And that's when I like to talk, and my wife looks at me and goes, oh my goodness, put a cotton in the boy's mouth. I mean, you just wake up talking. She says that every morning, you just wake up talking, don't you? Well, that's just my freshest time. I'm from 6 in the morning on, I am fresh. I'm ready to go. I love that time. But I've realized I've discipled a lot of guys that their juices don't start flowing until like 10 at night. And I used to try to make them squeeze into my mold. And I used to try to make them squeeze into my disciplines. And I would lose them right and left because I was inflexible and rigid. Now what I learned is this. Even a nocturnal person needs discipline and structure. Even a creative person needs to work within the parameters of Scripture. But I had to be flexible. Do you know I started working with guys at night? Because it was better for them that I meet them then. See, my normal time to want to do a Bible study with the guys at 6:30 in the morning. That's good for me. That's best for me. That's when I like it. But there's been a number of times that if I'm going to work with guys to have an impact in their life, I had to meet them where they were. And I look back early years in my Christian life as a disciple maker, 5 and 6 years, I would never work with anybody at night. They just need to get right with God and go to bed and get up. Now, I still feel that way. I want you to know, I still feel that way. But I realize I work with a lot of people that aren't going to be that way. So I'll meet with them at night. And I go home and I drag me to bed. Because, you know, I think God quit listening to us an hour before we quit. And that guy's growing and he's growing and he's growing. Learn from your failures so you do not reproduce them again. Learn what you should do differently the next time. Don't look at failures as defeat. Look at them as learning opportunities to do better the next time. And lastly, into this first point, for everyone that turns back, there will always be a Timothy. There will always be a Silas, a faithful man or woman who won't abandon the cause. One of the worst disciples I ever invested in was a guy named Jim Younger. If you ever go to Sand Springs, Oklahoma, look up my friend Jim Younger. Jim Younger is one of the most unique humans I have ever known in my life. And he is probably, without any doubt, my heart friend, my dearest buddy. Jim would debate with me over memorizing scriptures. We would argue over Bible studies. I mean, and I would just think, God, what have I done wrong to deserve guys like this? I mean, God, was I just that bad that I could just, that these are the kind of people I get to invest in my life? And Jim would just, and I would try to meet with him, and it was like pulling teeth out of a dog that was chewing on a bone with meat on it. It wasn't happening. But you know what I have to tell you? All those times that I would meet with Jim and I would feel that it was just a waste of time. Now I can tell you, I didn't know his heart, but God did. And what really mattered was this, because I was faithful to continue to meet with him, because I was faithful to continue to model Jesus in front of him, because I was faithful to be with him, because I was faithful to always take him to the Word, because I was faithful to model the Word before him, he is a man of God today. Not because of me, but because of Christ in me being modeled before him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "The things you have both learned and received and seen and heard in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you." Dear friends, sometimes you're going to work with a guy or a gal that's going to struggle and is going to wear you out because you want them to fill in the blanks, and they're struggling to fill in the blanks. And they're going to wear you out because you're trying to get them memorized verses and you've never heard anybody slop through the Word of God like they do. I mean, you didn't know Scripture could be butchered that bad. And you keep working on them, and you keep loving, and you keep modeling, and you keep showing them Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. They're going to see what you do. They're going to hear what you say, and it has validity because of what you do. And God's going to speak to their heart, not your words, God's words. And all of a sudden, they're going to make a decision. I want what that man has. I want what that woman has. And what you're seeing as a colossal failure will become a colossal success. To every failure, there's a Timothy out there. There's a Martha out there. There's a Mary out there. There's a Silas out there. Keep plugging. Keep plugging. Keep plugging. Is it worth it when people you've invested in quit, turn back, drop the ball, abandon the walk? You bet it is. You bet it is. You bet it is. The second point is this. Is it worth it when it seems that so few are willing to pay the price? Now, great multitudes accompanied him. We know this over in Luke chapter 14, 15. And it says this, great multitudes, chapter 14, verse 20, have multitudes accompanied him. And he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and brother and sister and wife and children, yes, even his own life, whoever of you does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Boy, that's a recruitment plan, isn't it? Verse 33, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Man, I tell you, I've come to places sometimes where I have to fight cynicism. And I think, God, is there anybody in the church that wants to pay the price? Is there anybody in the church that's serious about discipleship? Well, I was in Denver for a number of years, and I was really frustrated. Because we had a lot of military and a lot of oil people and people I would invest in and people I would pour 2 and 3 years in. And they'd come into my office and I would see the growth and I would see the maturity and I'd say, here's a man that's going to be a reproducer. And they would say things like, Mike, I've been transferred. My heart would just break because I would have just poured 3 years into this guy. I remember a dear friend of mine named John Van, who was a VP with Texaco down in Houston. And I had spent 3 years working with John. He was a mature Christian when I met him. He just didn't have focus. He just didn't have direction. And I was really praying and hoping that this would be a brother. He was my friend. But I was hoping he would catch this vision for multiplication of reproducing his life into another, into another, into another, into another. And he came in and he told me that he had been transferred and accepted a position in Houston. And I just wept. Just broke my heart. So I just began to pray, God, My friend Jim Younger says it wouldn't have been so hard if I had never left Tulsa. I wouldn't have been in sin and I wouldn't have had that problem. But since I was in sin, God was just going to let me go through the fires a long time. But I just began to pray, God, can you just bring me a few fellas that will stay? Now the truth is this. I invested in a doctor named Jerry Lockhart for 2 years. He practices medicine in Kentucky and he makes disciples in Kentucky. I invested in some other people that I didn't even know how they took seed and had took root in their life. And I was out at Golden Gate Seminary one time. And there in the cafeteria, a guy walked up to me and he said, you know, you preached and you taught on disciple making. And I want you to know God called me to be a pastor. And I moved away and you didn't know it because there was 20 people in our church. And he said, but I want you to know those things have borne fruit in my life. And I'm going to be a pastor who makes disciples. You just don't know. But sometimes it seems like the selection is so few and that nobody wants to pay the price. Let me help you with some points here. When it seems that people are unwilling to pay the price of being a disciple, is it worth keeping on trying? That's the question, is it? The second question. When it seems that the cross has been replaced with comfort and convenience, is it still worth it to keep on trying? Let me tell you something. I was thinking about, are you aware of the words you're singing up here a lot? Did you hear what Max said this morning? Some of you will die for the cause of Christ. Some of your obedience to Christ is going to cost you your life. You sing about pain and you sing about burdens and you sing about God being in the midst of. Are you aware of what you're singing? People say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Take up your cross. That means die to self. Die to your ambitions. Die to your goals. Die to your dreams. Die to your selfish, self-centered desires. And say, it's not me that I want to live anymore. I want it to be Christ in me. Whatever that means. And God, I will follow you wherever that is, whatever that means, whatever the cost. Not when it gets hard, you make a decision to come back. No, no. God, I will follow you regardless of the price tag. But see, even Jesus said, consider the cost. And he gave you two illustrations. A man building a tower and a king going to war. And he said, you must consider the cost. And I submit to you that there are many of you who will hear this time and time again. You will have flesh examples, men and women who have made the decision and paid the price to be disciples, who are paying the price every day with their lives to be disciples. And you will hear it, and the words will enter your mind, and you will let them go out your ears, because when the price comes to you to be paid, you will walk away from it. You see, when you graduate with your degree and all of a sudden that awful power of money begins to influence your life and the comfort and conveniences begin to flow into you, all of a sudden the cost of discipleship will become a faint memory. The cost of discipleship will become something in the past, not something that burns in your soul every day. And so, yes, it is true that there are few in the church willing to pay the price. But here's the question, gang. Question, gang, will you be the few? The Marines say this, we're not looking for a lot, we're looking for a few. The proud, the Marines. God's looking for men and women who are willing to take up the cross and follow. Who are willing to say, you know, I went to Falls Creek a lot and I would hear the song, wherever He leads, I'll go, wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so, wherever He leads I'll go. I'll take up my cross and follow Him, wherever He leads I go. I can tell you, we sing those songs with deaf ears and blind eyes and muted tongues because we're not paying attention to what we're saying. But is it worth it when it seems so willing to pay the price? Is it worth it? Well, two statements now. Remember that as it has been proven to be worth it for you, there are others out there who are just wanting the opportunity to experience the same thing, and they will be willing to pay the price. I've been involved teaching and training a lot of people, but I left a church in Tulsa that I've been at 8.5 to 9 years, specifically 8.5 years. And after I'd been there, one of the guys stood up at a testimony share time. It was kind of an appreciation time for D&I as we were leaving. And they said, "Mike, how many people have been discipled in the church since you've been here?" And I know that they were wanting to say 400 or 500. Because we'd had that many people go through Equipping the Saints. We'd had them go through Master Life. We'd had them go through materials that came out of the University of Oklahoma. We had all these people go through the material. And I just scratched my head and I said, "Well, I figure I can count 4 or 5. That chapped some people off. That ticked them off. Because even though a lot of people had been through curriculum, they'd been through materials, or as we Baptists say, they'd been through the program, I was talking about people whose lives had been changed. But I am telling you this, the church and the BSU is filled with people who don't want to pay the price. They want to be there. They want to belong. They want to be part of the huddle, the group, the muddle, the party. They want to be a part of the hubnub, but they don't want to pay the price. But there are those among you and there are those in the church who want it. They just are wanting someone to show them how. Yeah, it's worth it when you find that person. I met a young coach named Randy Schuler. Randy Schuler was so poor he couldn't even pay attention. And that's really true. And he and his little wife lived in a little old trailer house. But the thing that struck me about Randy Schuler was he had a heart of holiness. He had a good foundation. He just needed some direction, like purpose, just like I had needed when I met Max. And I had the privilege of investing in his life for 2 years. And after 2 years, I just really knew that God had more for Randy than being a baseball coach. And so Randy came on staff and became the associate pastor in our church. And now Randy pastors in Chesterfield, Missouri. And he is much more detailed, much more significant, many areas than I could ever think about being. There's another pastor in Arnold, Missouri, on the south side of Missouri, a guy named Willie. And we led Willie to Christ when he was working on his master's degree at the University of Tulsa. He came from Washington State. And because of some guys we had led to Christ that were in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes who played football on the football team, they led Willie to Christ. And Willie knew me, and so Willie started driving from downtown where the University of Tulsa is out to our church in Sand Springs every Sunday bringing guys. And I helped Willie get started, and I delegated him over to a guy named Rob McNamara, who was the BSU director at the University of Tulsa in those days. And we began to disciple between Rob and I, helping Willie get grounded, be established in the Word. But Willie was one of these guys. "Willie, you need to have a quiet time every day." "All right, I'll do that." "Willie, you need to memorize 2 verse cards a week." "I'll do that." Willie didn't know anything. He just accepted the fact, "You're a man of God and you're telling me how to know God. I'll do that." And Willie became a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. My last summer there in Tulsa, he was our youth intern. And we shared an office. I just put a table in my office and we shared an office together. And that whole summer, we just spent time together. Time together. Time together. He went away to seminary. Calls me and says, "Mike, I'm going to come out and help you with your church." I didn't know I was going to be starting a new church when I said yes. I started a new church, left the economy and the security that we had, and began a new church. And Willie called me. I said, "Willie, I don't have any money to pay. All I can offer you is a basement to live in. That's all I've got." And he said, "I'm coming anyhow." And he lived in our basement for over a year, helping us. A faithful man, grounded in the disciplines of Jesus Christ. Grounded in the disciplines of a disciple. They're out there, friend. They're out there looking for someone to come and say, "Can I help you?" One faithful man is worth 10 marginal men and women. We live in a day when fewer and fewer are willing to pay the price of discipleship. But when one does, you have a radical one who really desires to live a transformed life. You've got too many choices out there right now. Our society is so pluralistic. It's so abundant with stuff to do and things to do and places to go. Television. You can put a satellite dish on your apartment or your house and have 180 stations. There are new movies being released every week. New restaurants opening every week. Your world is bombarded with things to do. But every now and then you'll meet that man or that woman that says, "There's no life in that stuff. I want to know what life is about. Would you help me? Would you ground me? Would you teach me about the God you profess? Would you teach me about Jesus? Would you teach me how to know Him, how to make Him known? When you meet that one fanatic, it's worth 10 marginal ones any time. Is it worth it when it seems that so few are willing to pay the price? You bet it is. You bet it is. You bet it is. And the last point is 3 John 4. It says this, is it worth it? : there's no greater joy. 3 John 4 says, no greater joy can I have than this, than to hear that my children follow the truth. That is so cool. When my oldest son was discipled by a guy I'd led to Christ, who was head of Fellowship of Christian Athletes in Colorado, now in Southern California, named Donnie D. And Donnie D is a man of God who walks his talk. He was discipled well. The foundation was laid well, and he discipled my oldest son. My oldest son was an all-state athlete, was an all-state athlete in baseball, and all-star and all-city pitcher. Went on scholarships to school and blew a scholarship at one school, took another scholarship and blew that scholarship. Went to 3 other schools. As far as his mom and I know, all we know is he flunked out of all of them or just quit every one of them. 2 years ago, we discovered that he was an alcoholic. We loaded our son up as a 23-year-old, good-looking, athletic, still most people would never know he had a problem, loaded him up and took him to California. And there in California were two men within 15 minutes of my son that I had had the privilege of discipling. Two men that I had invested my life in, now investing in my life to my son. That same year was an interesting year for my wife and I, because just 2 months before that, our church was really struggling just to survive. And I had quit taking a salary. And I had never done that. But God really spoke to me that you're the number one cost to this church. And so if we're going to get the monies we need from the Home Mission Board, NAM, North American Mission Board, the biggest line item we can cut out is your salary. So do it. I called Max Barnett to see if he thought I was an idiot, and Max pledged an amount of money right away over the telephone. I called my friend Tom out in California, who 3 months later would be helping us with our son. And I said, Tom, here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? And he said, Story, you invested 3 years into my life, and I've never done anything for you. You've never let me. And he said, this week, God told me in my quiet time that I was going to get to help you. And I didn't know what that meant, but I was so excited. I was going to get to help Story. I called my friend Jim Younger, and I wasn't calling asking for support. I was calling Max to get counsel. I was calling Tom for counsel. I called Jim Younger, and he just laughed. He says, Story, that's just the craziest thing I've ever heard a preacher say. I think God's in that. And he said, I'm just telling you, I'm in it with you. And I saw 4 guys. You know how God did? I called my mentor, Max. And see, I'm his surrogate. He never discipled me. He's my mentor whether he wants to be or not. I have never made a decision in 25 years that I didn't call him and ask him about when it was a major thing, because I just figure I'm too dumb to try this on my own. And he's walked that path a lot longer than me. And I called my brothers that I had invested in and men that I respected in their faith. Because they're men of God now. But you know what? Because I've invested in these men, not Max, of course, but because I've invested in Tom, and I invested in Donnie D, because Donnie supported, I invested in Jim Younger, and I invested in these other people. In 10 days, not only did we raise our support, but I got a raise. It was just amazing. My God, I'm just joking about that. But if we would have taken it, it would have been a raise. And I'll tell you what God did. Because we had invested in the lives of people, when we asked them to pray about us making a decision, they couldn't wait to help and serve us. No greater joy can I hear than to hear that my children follow the truth. Is it worth it? I am the wealthiest man on the planet.
There is no greater reward than seeing someone you've helped through discipling begin to reproduce their life in Christ. Tom Boyd was the head man for Promise Keepers in Southern California for 5 years. Tom Boyd was the head man for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, an establishing full-time position for a number of years. Tom Boyd has been involved in the elder leadership of his church for almost 15 years in Southern California, seeing them start church after church after church after church, using his wealth to expand the kingdom of God. You don't think I am a rewarded man? Jim Younger, a businessman in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. When I left, a new pastor took my place, and he loved that pastor, but it just wasn't his kind of guy. And he didn't want to be a grief to his pastor. He didn't want to be a heartache to his pastor. He went up to his new pastor and said, "Listen, pastor, I love you. I'm just a bad fit here, and I don't want to be a pain to you. And I love you, and I want you to have the ministry you want." He said, "You're just not my kind of guy." Unfortunately, he liked reprobate pastors like me. So Jim started a church, and in Sand Springs, Oklahoma, there's a church called Cornerstone now. That a man that I had the privilege of discipling with another couple I discipled named Larry and Donna Moore started, called Cornerstone. In First Baptist Church, Sepulpa, there's a young, wild man named Doyle Pryor. How many of you have heard Doyle speak in your church? Doyle Pryor and his girlfriend at the time named Sarah were a young couple at Berry Hill, Oklahoma. You got to be from someplace if you're from Berry Hill. Berry Hill. You know, anybody know where Berry Hill is? Well, this young man, this young girl, how I met him as I was teaching Master Life through the association, no preachers would come. No preachers were interested. But a couple of lay persons, there's no such thing as lay persons, you understand that. We're all ministers. And this young man and his girlfriend, Doyle and Sarah, came. And I'd blown my knee out playing basketball when I first met him, and I was in a full leg cast and on crutches. And they picked me up for 2 months every week to get time with me in their car. And we'd go over and we'd do Master Life, and then they'd bring me back and we'd sit outside and they'd talk and they'd ask me questions about discipleship, about discipleship, about discipleship. And I looked at little Doyle. At that time, he was only about 5'6". Sarah's 5'0". And I thought, you know, these are good kids, but I don't know them very well. And they go to Berry Hill, and I don't want to steal them away from that church. So I'll just help them as best I can. And I invested in them from that period of time for about 1 year. But friends, don't ever minimize the hunger of a person who wants to grow. And don't ever minimize what God will do in the heart of a hungry person. I gave this guy about a year of my life and just a couple hours, about 3 hours a week. Just talk to he and Sarah. And I never knew. And they went to OBU. And I thought, oh, why would you go to OBU? You know, I mean, really, anybody who went to college and when I was in the state, I'd send them to your school. And that's where I wanted them to go because of I wanted them to get discipled. They went to OBU because that's what they said God wanted them to do. And then he told me he felt called in the ministry. And Doyle would call me from time to time when he went to Southwestern Seminary. We moved to Colorado. But about once a year, I'd get a call from Doyle. And every time he'd call me, he'd say, Mike, I'm still making disciples. And I think, man, what a faithful guy. Then he went to pastor in Muskogee. And his whole passion was making disciples, making disciples, making disciples. You don't think I'm a wealthy guy. And I hardly did squat for him. But you see, he was a hungry man and she was a hungry woman that had a desire to make God more than just a word. They wanted to be living, fleshing out disciples who would reproduce their lives. He's now at the First Baptist Church where John and Mrs. Kelsey go. That's their home church. Their home church is actually in Norman now, but where they grew up. And John would tell you, that's not the same church anymore, is it, John? And they, I guarantee this, they've never had a pastor like they got now. John loves them. I mean, Doyle loves them. But they have a disciple maker. You don't think I'm a wealthy guy. There is no greater reward than seeing someone you've helped through discipling begin to reproduce the life of Christ in others. I'm a great, 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 great grandfather many times over, and I don't even know their names. I've had people come up to me in churches and say this, "You don't know me, but I wanted to tell you something. You led so-and-so to Christ, didn't you?" "Well, yeah." "And you discipled?" "Yeah." "Well, they discipled and led this person to Christ and discipled this person, and that person led me to Christ. And I just want to come and tell you thank you." Man, you want to be pumped up. Talking about getting stoked.
Oh, Bubba.
There is no greater satisfaction than to see someone you've discipled become a faithful, obedient disciple who truly walks their talk. Friends, that is what life is about. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? But whoever loses his life for my sake will gain it. Dear friends, when you say, oh God, I will give my life to being a disciple and making disciples above all else, that will be my passion, that will be my heartbeat, that will be my vision, that will be my focus, that will be what I am. I'm telling you, your life will be full. Now, I may never drive high dollar cars. I drive a pretty nice car. It was only 4 years old when I bought it. And I wouldn't have bought it if I hadn't given my oldest kid my other car. I don't buy new things. I drive used things. I like to pick good used things. That's why I drive Japanese. But anyhow, I'm just saying, what I'm saying is this, dear friend. You just don't know how wealthy you can be when you reproduce your life into a man or a woman who will walk their talk. But it won't happen unless it starts with you. You see, when you see that person is walking their talk, you see you've raised up a person that can endure the storms and still walk the walk. And the last thing is this. There is no greater joy than to see someone you have discipled exceed you in effectiveness and vision for making disciples. I stand before you and I will say this. Dole Pryor will exceed anything I've ever accomplished. He's got more giftedness. He's a better speaker. He's got greater talents than I've got. He'll exceed. My friend Tom Boyd can touch business people in a way and effect that I've never had the ability to do. And his influence has already gone far beyond me. Donnie D looks like a Greek god. 6'5". When he played football, it was 285. And it was all in the right places. I saw Donnie 24 hours after he had his knee scoped, slamming basketballs in thongs. Those are flip-flop shoes, not the thong bathing suit thing. That'd be gross, wouldn't it? Nasty. In flip-flops. And then I saw God get his heart. And he's an FCA man. Someday, I really pray someday he'll be the president of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. But one thing I know is this. I know the foundation of that man's life. I led Kevin to Christ. He was discipled at Angus Acres Baptist Church in Sand Springs. I know his foundation. There's a coach at Union High School in Tulsa, Oklahoma named Bill Blankenship who was a disciple maker. Dear friends, what a joy to have had the privilege to be in the midst of men who now have far exceeded me in their abilities and their range of influence and the lives they can touch and the people they can influence. You know what? I just sit back and smile when I think about how good my God is. That He let me touch. That He let me invest. He let me come into a man's life who now has taken it further than I could even imagine. And I think what a wealthy man I am because of those guys. To know that the oak tree of a man that I now see began as a little acorn of a disciple. I love that. When I see Randy Shuler, I see a faithful man of God, an oak tree. And I remember when he was an acorn. I remember Doyle when he was just little. He grew a lot after he got older. He grew about 4 inches in seminary. I've heard of seminary having weird effects on people, but I've never heard that you grow in height. Jim Younger, Kevin Harlan, Bill Blankenship, Willie Isaacson. Where I'm at right now, I have the privilege of seeing a guy named Rory Tucker. My best friend is Afro-American. We don't see each other as black and white. We just see each other as brothers in Christ. Our church is salt and pepper. It's awful white in your group. I'm not used to this. And he is my heart mate in our church. And we have spent literally hours and hours and hours in the Word and prayer together. Mike Bend and I have spent 4 years together. And their ability and their influence. Rory Tucker makes me tired just watching him. I've never seen that much energy bound up in a human being. And yet he has it. God has empowered him mightily. What a thrill to see that oak tree of a man
that began as a little acorn of a disciple. It is a thrilling experience that God will give all who stay the course. Is it worth it? You bet it is. Is the work, the prayer, the toil, the struggle, the late hours, the early hours, the time it takes you away from friends and family, the time it takes you away from the television, is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Yes, yes, yes. There are no things in my life, I'll just say few things in your life because I don't know you, but I'll say there's nothing in my life that will stand the test of time like reproducing your life into the life of another. Nothing brings more joy, nothing is more eternal, nothing is more God-honoring than making, reproducing disciples. Is it worth it? Yeah. Gang, I want to ask you something. I'm going to move this back here, a little bit like that. We're going to come right here, chair, to talk to you. How many of you are willing? You know, I'm telling you, this is a great week for me to be here. This is my 25th anniversary. 25 years ago, this week or around this time period, I was on these grounds hearing what you've heard. And I made a decision as a, how old would I have been there? 25-year-old, 24, 25, 26, whatever that is. And I made a decision that I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And 25 years ago, I started the journey of discipleship. And if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ who follows Christ, that means you're fishing for men. And if you're fishing for men, you're going to raise them up to be faithful men who will teach others to do the same thing also, who will teach others to do the same things also, who will teach others to do the same thing also. What about when they quit? They quit. Keep on sowing. Keep on going. What if they tube it and they don't follow through? There's another one who will. What if they go back and they burn out or they fall away? There's someone else out there. You keep on your knees before God for them. You keep on your knees before God that God will use you. You keep on your knees that God will continue to bring you women and men to pour your life into. And dear friends, it will be and is always worth it. Jobs will come and go. Homes you will buy and sell. Cars will get old and be traded in. Money, you'll always want more. But there's nothing in this life that brings wealth like investing in the life of another man, another woman, and see them become like Jesus. And there's no greater joy to see them to take that truth and reproduce it in the life of another person. And on and on. I want you looking at me this evening because we're going to do an eyeball thing. How many of you here this night would say this? I hear what you say. I hear what Max said. I heard what's being said by Alan and the other speakers. I heard what was being said and all these things. But I'm going to be honest with you. What's keeping me from that is I don't know that I really have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know if I've ever had that time when I was radically changed by Christ. I prayed a prayer once, but I didn't change. Nothing happened. I was just like I was before. But I don't want to leave. I don't want to get on the bus tomorrow and not know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. If you're here and you've never done that, but you want to make sure it's done before you leave, you want the Jesus you've heard us talking about, and you don't know for sure if you've got Him or not, but you want to make sure you get Him, would you stand up? Is there anybody here that needs to stand? Would you stand up if you're not sure? Would you stand up? Then what you're saying by remaining seated, that everyone in this room is born again, right? Is that what we're saying? We're saying that we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. If you cannot say that, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Would you stand up? Then here's what I want us to make a marker in our life. Then by being here this evening, by being here this week, what you're saying is, I know Jesus. Storms are going to come, gang, and if you're not built on the rock, if you're not practicing the disciplines of the Word and prayer and fellowship and witnessing, you will fall to the wayside. If you do not count the cost and take up your cross and follow, you will not be here 10 years from now. You will fall and become a casualty of the many. And what I'm going to ask you to do is what God gave me the privilege of doing 25 years ago. Will you, before Almighty God and before your brothers and sisters, make a marker in your heart that you will be a disciple for the rest of your life? You prayed that prayer last night. You've been pondering it all week. You will be a man, a woman of God, who will walk in the disciplines of biblical faith, who will reproduce his or her life in the lives of others to raise up more disciples in this generation and for the next generation. If that is the purpose of your heart, if you want to do that, then I'm going to ask you to stand. But don't just stand yet. It's going to cost you one thing. It is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It will cost you one thing. It will cost you your life. But he that loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, will find it. If you will drive a marker in your heart and say, from this day forward, I will not only be a disciple of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I will be a reproducing disciple, and I will give my life to being a reproducing, multiplying disciple maker as long as God gives me breath. Before Almighty God, I covenant with Him to do that. If that is your heart of hearts, stand up. Now I want you to look around. Look at each other. Look. You are witnesses before God this day. You are witnesses to what you're saying by standing. And dear friends, before God, it would have been better for you not to stand than to stand and be lying in your heart. Ananias and Sapphira lied in their hearts and God struck them dead. By standing, if it is in truth, God looks at you. And now you're in covenant with God. If you are in covenant with God, say this, I am His disciple to walk in His ways all of my life. And I will give my life to reproduce His life in others, that they may walk in His ways and reproduce His life. And I covenant with my God. And He is my witness. And you are my witness. That I will be a disciple maker as long as I have breath. I want to pray for you right now. And I want you to reach in front of you and take the person in front of you. Just touch their shoulder right now. Just reach forward. Just reach forward. And if there's no one behind you, reach the person to the side. But I want everybody just touching a shoulder. We're in covenant together. We're in commune together. We're in agreement together. Before our witnesses, our brothers and sisters, and before Almighty God. Lord God, before You, we raise our voice that we will be Your disciples. It's not just words. Let it be the passion of our hearts. Let it be that which gives us motivation for life. And regardless of who ends up paying our check, who pays our bills, who gives us our income, oh God, may we ultimately never forget it is You who we work for Your glory. It is You who has called us to be disciples, learners, followers after the way. And God, may we give our lives as we have testified before our brothers and sisters, but most importantly before You. It is You that we will reproduce in others' lives so that they too can reproduce. So Father, make us men and women who walk our talk, who flesh out our convictions, who flesh out the disciplines of our faith, who will live and die as disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, May we drive this marker into our hearts today, that from this day forward we will never be the pleaser of men, but we will strive to always please You. And God, we know nothing pleases You like being a disciple who reproduces his or her life in others. And Father, for my brothers and sisters, as they touch one another, as they're in covenant with one another and with You, that person they're praying for, that person that You've laid on their heart and their mind, may that be a person they begin to invest their life in. May that be the first fruit of the righteousness that is within them that is reproduced in another. May that be the beginning of a life of multiplication. And if they're already doing it, oh God, never let their batteries run dry. Always give them a Timothy, a Silas, a Martha, and a Mary. Before You, O God, we confess, we are Yours. Do with us as You would. May we be usable vessels fit for noble use, consecrated, holy, usable for the Master of the house, ready for every good work. And O God, we ask, use us up. We ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement with this, we say, Amen. Amen. God bless you.